Church, good morning. Good to see you again. If you got a Bible with you, open up to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, we're going to look at verses 1 through 22. When you got it, say you got it. All right. We shouldn't require people to be more like blocks than men. An old dead guy said that, and it was in reference to emotions. You and I are made with a mind and a will, a body, and this organ here that you can't see on an x-ray or if you cut me up, right? It's a spiritual organ that the Bible calls the heart. And in it, there are all sorts of passions and emotions that, if we're honest, we don't have a really great language about them, do we? Which part of it makes sense because the Bible talks about how the heart is deceitful above all things. It's sinfully sick. I'm a desperately sick sinner, desperately in need of God's grace. I know how wicked my own heart is. I'm sure you know how wonky yours can be, right? But Jesus, when he summed up the law, how did he do so? He said that you love the Lord your God with all of your mind, soul, strength, and heart. After we trust Christ, there's this incredible transplant that takes place. Our old heart begins to become flesh. It starts to beat for the things that Jesus' heart beats for. That includes our emotions. I'd contend, I'd argue, that it is impossible to be spiritually healthy if you're not emotionally healthy. It's a component of you that we do need to take care of. You might think, well, I feel kind of awkward talking about this right now. It's like 11:16 in the morning. Is this a psychology conversation? When are we getting to the Bible, Tim? What are we doing? When you go to Genesis 2, God does something amazing and wonderful with the first man. His name is Adam, right? What happens in the garden? God creates Adam and he makes Adam to be this co-ruler with him. God is the king of the universe. He makes Adam to be his priest and his prince in the garden. Adam's supposed to lead worship in the garden. And God gives Adam some creative control in the garden too. He gives him the ability to do something that we haven't seen any other animals do. He gets to name stuff, which is really important in the ancient Near East. There's some ownership here, some creative control. And then when Adam finishes everything that he sets out to do, what happens? Adam realizes that there isn't anyone like him. Is this problematic in a created, perfect world? 100% no. God made Adam with emotion and needs. God made Adam with emotion and needs that God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, that he himself would not fulfill. How do we know that? Because God gave Adam Eve. The Bible is replete with so many examples of highs and lows. And there's a great temptation in the church to flatten the text. We see black and white, and we forget that these are people that bled and felt sad and angry and hurt, which is what we're talking about today. And we forget that they did particular things because of the emotion that they felt. Some of them were certainly governed by their emotions. We don't want to do that, but we can never say that we don't make emotional decisions because even Jesus the Christ made emotional decisions. But we want to be healthy in how we express these emotions and what we should do with them. Before we jump in, I want to give a little questionnaire. Proverbs 23:19 tells us that we need to be leading our hearts and not giving to everything that creeps into them or creeps out of them. This is one of the reasons why we're leaning into a series like this for the next few weeks. But what we feel impacts so much of our life, good, bad, or indifferent. And so I want to gauge your emotional health. Can we do that for a moment? I'm going to ask yes or no questions. You can't say maybe. Yes or no, gut instinct, all right? Yes or no, I use God to run from God. Example, I fill my life with Christian activities to avoid addressing difficult issues in my life. Yes or no? You don't have to answer. It wasn't fair of me. You can write it down. Yes or no, I ignore the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. Example, I am rarely honest with myself or others about the feelings, hurts, or pains beneath the surface of my life. Yes or no, I die to the wrong things. I tend to deny healthy, God-given desires and pleasures of life such as friendships, joy, music, beauty, laughter, and nature. And at the same time, I find it difficult to die to my self-protectiveness, self-defensiveness, lack of vulnerability, and judgmentalism. Two more. Yes or no, I deny the past impact on the present. I rarely consider how my family of origin or specific people in my life or events from my past have shaped my present. Final one. Yes or no, I divide life into secular and sacred compartments. Meaning, it's easy to compartmentalize God to Christian activities while usually forgetting about Him while I'm working or shopping or studying or having fun. If you didn't say yes to any of those, rest assured someone did in here today. There are five others. I answered yes myself to a couple of them. We want to love God with everything that we have, and that includes our hearts, and we want our affections to be informed by what Scripture teaches. We need to see what Scripture teaches about the things that we feel. And that's how God, the Spirit, is going to shape you over the next couple of weeks. We want healthy relationships here. As Drew said when we were talking about this series a couple weeks ago, this is going to have massive implications for marriages in here too. Or even if you're dating someone, this is going to help give some like language or handles for some of the conversations that you have with people in here too. It's going to help you communicate what's going on in here. I need more help with that. Let's see what the Lord has for us today. If you'd stand, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to read Psalm 38, verses 1 through 22. Once we get to verse 21, it's going to be underlined. Would you read verses 21 and 22 aloud with me? This is what God's word says to us today. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day long, I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, the light of my eyes, it has also gone out from me. My friends and companions, they stand aloof from my plague, and the nearest kin stands far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares, and those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I'm like a deaf man, I don't hear. Like a mute man who doesn't open his mouth. I become like a man who doesn't hear, in whose mouth there are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It's you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boasts against me when my foot slips. For I'm ready to fail and fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, I'm sorry for my sin, but my foes are vigorous and they're mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. They render me evil for good, and accuse me because I follow after good. Verse 21, would you read this aloud? Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is God's word to us this morning. You can be seated. We're talking about hurt today. Not Johnny Cash's, one of his best songs ever. We're talking about the emotion. We're talking about pain. We're talking about heartbreak, gut-wrenching kind of stuff. This is an interesting passage to be working through and talking about pain. From the very onset, we normally, when we read scripture, we normally ignore that small little subtitle that's by the chapter, don't we? This is really important for understanding, like, what's the motivation behind a passage like this? It says a Psalm of David for the memorial offering. Memorial offering was just offering like a small bit of food, basically, for worship. This is oftentimes called a penitential psalm or a psalm of lament. He's lamenting. He's sad and he's broken. We find the reason why David is feeling pain and hurt. It's because it's of his own doing. It's because of his sin, and God has responded. How has God responded to him? He's pleading because God has rebuked him. He's bringing discipline to him. He's asking God to refrain from giving him verbal reprimand or physical punishment in verse 1. God himself is punishing him. He says, your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. Unlike Job, David recognizes there's only one person to blame here for what's going on in my life, and that's me. While the Bible does talk about how suffering in general finds its start in the fall, it doesn't mean, though, that every single moment of your life that are painful moments are always because of you. That's not what is happening here. It's describing his agony. It's physical. There's no health in my body, verse 3. It's psychological too. There are almost 30 different ways from verses 1 through 22 that David is talking about all this stuff that's going on to him because of a result of his sin. Almost 30. And between verses 1 through 8, there are 14 different mentionings of it. He's pouring out his heart to God. He's being honest with us. Anyone else that's going to be reading this psalm, there's stuff happening in my life. No one on planet Earth can live between 5 and 5. What do you mean by that, Tim? Turn to your neighbor for a moment and ask him, how are they doing? How many of you said okay? Show of hands. Be honest. Chip Dodd, counseling psychologist, he said that no one lives in between 5 and 5. No one on planet Earth does. 5 and 5 is just okay. Again, when we read the Bible, it's filled with peaks and valleys. The Bible isn't black and white. It's bursting with color. And there are tints and there are shades to it too. Some of the deepest, darkest stuff in literature is found in the scriptures. Now, I'm not calling anyone a liar that said that they're okay today. But isn't it just like us when someone asks us, how are you doing? Our gut response is what? Yeah, I'm all right. I'm okay. If you ask David this at the moment when he's offering this offering, he's writing this psalm, how would he respond? Anything but okay. David acknowledges physical and psychological pain. What should it sound like for us? If we're being honest, it sounds like that this was a knife in my chest. It sounds like I've been ran over by a bus. This killed me. This crushed me. This ripped me in two. It breaks my heart. He's not using silly, superfluous language, is he? Is he being a liar here? God certainly hasn't thrusted arrows into his side. He's broken about what has happened, though. May we never be a people that are honest about the reality that we live in. If we could be honest about what's going on out there in the world with politics and businesses and all these other things, we could be honest with what's going on in here too. We must be. Hurt tells us that something is wrong and forces us to ask, what is the cause? Go down with me a little bit. Look at verse 9. Oh Lord, all my longings is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. Some of us that are more theologically astute here might say that David is being small and petty, suggesting that anything can skirt away from God's eyes. Nothing. Nothing is too small for him, though. God sees all. While on the other hand, you keep going. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. While God's eyes are always on the lookout, David's are about to give out. And the light of my eyes, it's also gone out from me. It just goes from bad to worse. David not only doesn't have human support, my friends and companions, they stand aloof from me. Verse 12, there are even people that want to go after him. Those who seek my life, they lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and mediate treachery all day long. That is David's experience. I wonder if Job would have traded in his experience for something like this, where his friends bring unhelpful counsel to him, blaming him for all the pain and disorder that come upon his life. What is your experience, though? Maybe another way to ask it would be, when trouble comes upon your friends, what kind of friend or counselor are you? Well-meaning people do much harm. They bring much more pain upon people, and they don't even realize it. But the words that they use, they sound like this: if they only got over it. You imagine telling someone that? You ever told someone that? I have. Telling them to move on, or telling them it's not that big of a deal. much spiritual malpractice has come out of everything happens for a reason. There's an air of superiority that comes from, I wouldn't have done that. Telling people if they would only suck it up and try harder. As if the pain that they feel is somehow a character issue. There are others in the world today, right now, that would contend that pain and hurt, not knowing how to move past it, is somehow a character issue, spiritual malpractice. The gospel reorients us, though, in learning how to become effective counselors when bad news hits people. Jesus, what does he do for almost every individual that he meets in the gospels? And how does he interact with you and me? Jesus doesn't pursue us with the law. Jesus doesn't run after us with accusation. Jesus comes to provide grace and rest for us. The story of a pastor named Matt. He's an American. He gets to serve in the Church of Scotland for several years. He gets to serve in parish ministry. It's just like serving a small little town. The only church in that town. There's a lead pastor there who's mentoring him. Stays there for a couple of years. His first assignment is to go to someone's house, a family's house, where they lost a loved one. The pastor told him, I don't want you to do anything. You're going to be tempted to lead. You're going to be tempted to read a bunch of Bible to them. You're going to be tempted to pray with them. You might even be tempted to encourage them to talk. I don't want you to do anything but listen and wait and be patient. And he does. And they sit in awkward silence for several minutes until someone starts sharing stories about the friend that they lost, the family member that they lost. And Matt skillfully, wisely, and gently is able to bring gospel hope into a conversation in the midst of loss, showing that their friend, as they trusted Jesus, isn't dead, but they're surely alive. We don't ignore when people are in pain. We don't act like we're superior. We don't condemn them, but we have to know how to engage them. We ask people about their story and we listen to them. We enter in as much as we can. We enter their pain with them. Not sympathetically. That's impossible for us to do. No one on planet Earth is able to fully fit in someone else's shoes other than Jesus. And Jesus is our sympathetic high priest who knows every single way in which you and I suffer and hurt. And he's able to meet the need. And so as you and I live empathetically, understanding and compassionately with other people, we point them to Jesus, who is sympathetic with them. We read through the life of Jesus through the Gospels, and we pray for the Spirit's wisdom and power while we're with them. In spite of David's lack of support, and in spite of being incapacitated and stunned, verse 13, David has not given up hope once. Verse 15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me. He staggers, but he's not fallen. He's on the brink, though. It seems like, it feels like. If he's left to his own devices, it's all on him. He's about to snap. He continues to complain about his own sin, the pain that's come about because of his own sin. But there is instruction here, isn't there? David has identified several places that he hasn't lost hope in spite of what he feels. It's not that our emotions are a lie. It's that our emotions, they need to be tempered by what is true. It means that not only am I supposed to hope in God when everything seems dark, it also means that God is willing to hear me when everything else seems dark. It means that God doesn't reject me when I'm at my lowest. God was the one who plunged arrows into his heart. And David was comfortable naming where this hurt comes from. For David, his guilt was the cause of the pain. If you're in here today as someone that is struggling to figure out what to do with angst and heartbreak, David would say that you need to name it. For Tim in his early 20s, it was growing up without his dad. For Paul later on in the New Testament, it was his thorn in his flesh from Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. He was a dude that was born with disabilities. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move his legs. For Jesus, it was nail-pierced hands and being betrayed by his friends. What is it for you? Why do you feel the way that you do? Some of you know what it's like to be betrayed. You know what it's like to be made fun of or taken advantage of. Or you've experienced loss too. Can we go to deep waters for a moment? I'll take that as a yes. While on one hand saying that everything happens for a reason is sometimes one of the worst things that we can say, because it's not typically followed up with much else except fluff. There's not much of any other substance that can point people to hope. Romans 8:28 through 30, though, isn't just pie-in-the-sky high theology for people. While it talks about election, and it talks about God's persevering grace in the life of an individual, Paul writes it to people that are experiencing hardship and pain. Dave brought this to mind a couple of days ago. It reads this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." I'm going to read that again. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he also called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the great golden thread of your salvation. If you trust Jesus today, God wanted to rescue you before you were you. And he made it so, and he'll carry it out. This is good news. What on planet Earth, what kind of good can come from a little boy not growing up with his dad? Knowing that my dad will never ever leave me again. My dad, my father in heaven, is the kind of God that goes out for milk and comes back. My father in heaven is the kind that always provides and protects his children. He always lands and fulfills his promises. He's forever strong and forever faithful and forever gentle to his people. I don't get there without knowing my dad. thou not knowing. Not knowing. Follow? Good. For Paul, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to depend upon him all the more for his grace. What did Jesus say to Paul after he continued to pray? Would you remove this thorn in the flesh from me? My grace is sufficient. Imagine how deficient Paul would have been if God answered his prayer. No, friends, like, let God's grace abound all the more. For Mephibosheth, God orchestrated things in his life in such a way that God allows David to adopt him into his home and cared for forever as a part of his family. And Christ Jesus's pierced hands and betrayal means forgiveness and mercy and joy and life for everyone that trusts him and follows him. What is the good work that God is doing in you because of what you've gone through? How is God shaping you and forming you, shaping and transforming your heart? The temptation is to run away from the pain as fast as you can or to self-medicate. Pain tells us that everything isn't all right. And it tells us that we need to run to the only person that we can receive healing and life from. For David, God thrusted arrows into him for his good. Look at what David does in 21 and 22. Don't forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David cries out with what we could call pathetic urgency. He knows that he doesn't deserve anything except what he's getting right now. But he knows God by name. He calls upon him as Lord or Yahweh. And he's pleading on behalf of the covenant that he made with his people. Shelter me, forgive me, protect me, provide for me, welcome me back in. When we tell the truth about our hurts, others can help us get healthy. I want to be really clear, though. What I'm not selling is this. There may be some that say, when you trust Jesus, all of your cares and worries fly away. And that's just not true. In fact, it just becomes more difficult. If anything, we become a people that are more honest about what we feel and what we think. Sanctification hurts. Telling people no hurts. Knowing when someone is taken from us that they cannot come back hurts. And we choose not to run to other things that might numb us or make us feel cold or deaden the pain. I'm not selling 100% healing in this life. And David is not selling 100% healing in this life. He's selling for you a pathway forward to health. You and I, when we're honest with one another about what's going on in here, that lends itself towards health because you and I, now equipped as good counselors because of the gospel, we can point one another back to the Master and to the Redeemer who's able to rescue you. And so when the going gets tough and we need peace, we can run to the Prince of Peace, knowing that ultimate healing eventually comes one day for us all when we trust in Christ. Who is able to rescue and not need rescue? Who on planet Earth has both a gentle enough grip to never break us, yet strong enough to never let us go. An old dead dude, he said it like this: Lord, you heal and are not polluted. You help and are not contaminated, for you are a God that saves. Your hands, O Lord, don't lose those that are your own, but you heal them. And so you and I, as we trust Jesus, as we call out to him as our rescuer, we will not receive full health in this life, but by God's grace, we will be healed totally and finally. We can pray like Hezekiah did. 2 Kings 20, verse 5. God saw King Hezekiah as he was sick. Hezekiah cried out. And the Lord said, I will heal you. That is your hope, friend. It doesn't sound at the risk of being beaten up by Debbie Dornfeld later. It's not sexy. It doesn't sound like it, does it? I'm sorry. I know that hurt. But there's a day when chronic disappointment will die. There's a day where bitterness will die. It's when we see our master face to face. So until then, we journey towards health emotionally together, sharing with one another both hurts and hope together. We name the thing that hurts us. We look at the source, we analyze the reason why this stuff is happening, and we cry out to our Redeemer. Let's pray to him now. Father, we thank you for today. We really do thank you for today in spite of whatever's going on in our hearts. We want to be a people that are thankful. Even when we don't feel like it, we want to be thankful. Father, we're thankful for David's testimony. If you, who launched arrows at David, whose mind felt overwhelming guilt because of what he's done, who was betrayed and scorned, if you have grace for someone like that who deserved what he got, if you have grace for someone like that, how much grace do you have for us when hurt comes? Oh God, we don't deserve anything in this life, but we cling to your promises and knowing your grace, knowing that you work for the good of those who love you. Father, I pray that we would worship you well, even when our hearts are filled with pain. Show us that we're in league with wonderful, merciful counselors that are equipped by the gospel to care for us when we're hurt and broken. Show us that we don't have to be quiet about what we feel. We pray that you would come. We know that you lead us towards health in this life. But we want to experience the fullness of it. a day without end, a world that is only in the presence of the healer. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for meeting with us today. We pray, Spirit, that you'd have your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.